1 Corinthians 3, Revelation 21, and Luke 19 is all we're going to be today. We're going to read a lot of scripture. It's all going to be on the overhead, but if you want to turn in your Bible and you want to get a heads up, this is where we're going to be today. A lot of scripture because we're answering a question that was asked, as we've been doing over the past couple weeks. All right? Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. How many of you have ever seen this show?
Yeah.
Chopped? Yeah. Chopped is where you have like three people who are pretty good at cooking and stuff like that, and they make dishes. They have like surprise ingredients. And then they put together a dish and serve it to a bunch of sharks who are about to tear them apart limb from limb. You know, they eat their meal and they're like, it was all right. So then they have this clock that they have to do. Well, I figured out, I've never been on the show and I don't plan on being on the show, but I figured out how you could win hands down every single time. There's a simple way to win this show. And this is what I would do if I was on the show. As it got close to the end, I would serve a bowl of ice cold milk in a bowl with a spoon. I wouldn't do it like that. I mean, I would bring it in with, that would make the milk spill. I would bring some presentation in with this bowl of milk, like, whoa, look at this bowl of milk. And as the clock started winding down, right as it got to one, I would pour on the Fruity Pebbles. Hands down, they would be like, this is the best dish I ever had. You win, here's whatever the prize is. I don't know what the prize is on Chop, but you would win. Is anybody with me, Fruity Pebbles? I don't eat them anymore because of like my MS diet, but because apparently all it is sugar. It says it's rice on the box, but apparently it's like 1% rice, 99% sugar, and that's why it's so good. But it has, you know, it's fruity, and so it's gotta be one of the fruit groups. So it's got rice and fruit, and it's got pebbles, which are rocks, which is probably good for your digestion. That's how you would win. What, if any, reality show would you most like to be on? So think about the reality shows. You can say, name some out, but would you tell your neighbor, if you're on a reality TV show, what would you most like to be on? You gotta go. Think of that really quick. I'm curious as to what you say. Is there anybody who would say Alone? Anybody know that show? There you go. Put me out in the middle. And I think part of that is because we just want to not be around people anymore, right? There's that. But there's a part of like this brutal sense of, can I survive on my own for an extended period of time while not getting eaten by a bear? That's a good challenge. Without any help, that's a fascinating thing. One of my favorite reality shows is The Amazing Race. The Amazing Race is one we've watched every season of, Jessica and I. We don't have a lot of TV we watch, but we watch Amazing Race. And it's just fascinating to see these teams of two race around the world. And if you've never watched it, they have to do these different challenges as they go different places. Sometimes they have to eat a local dish that is strange or crazy spicy or whatever it is, or disgusting. Or they have all these different challenges they have to do. They have to do a work project that the locals would have done at some point. They have to learn and adapt and do these. Sometimes they have to jump out of a plane or kayak through a river, whatever it is. They have to do these crazy challenges in order to win. And I've always thought that was cool. And some of you know this, but I once applied to be on The Amazing Race. Did you know that? Here's evidence that I applied to be on The Amazing Race. This is Channel 2 News.
Game show where couples, whether they be romantically involved, or they go around the world.
We were not romantically involved.
Cities, and they're racing for the chance of $1 million. And of course, you can come down here and see if you have what it takes to be a part of this. Gentlemen, introduce yourselves and where are you guys from and how do you guys know each other?
I'm Nick Lehman. I'm from Greenleaf.
I'm Chris Enderleiter. I'm from
there
Melbourne.
You go.
And we know each other from church.
Even Lehman Melbourne. So I applied to be on the show. We went down to, it was Kia Motors at the time, and we interviewed and we stood in front of the camera. This was just in the line, and the guy knew that we were amazing, so he wanted to talk to us, right? And so we interviewed for the show, and then we had like a 2-minute, like you just put in front of the camera, talk for 2 minutes, and we did that. The producer of the local CBS station said, you guys were really good. You're probably gonna make it. And so we just waited on pins and needles for the callback, because then you could call back in a second interview. And we never got called back. Never got called back. Everybody, like on the reality show, it's interesting how that's something that our culture's fascinated with. But we've all been on a reality show at some point. For me, it was in high school. And in high school, in physics class, tell me if you know what this is, you were given three eggs. You're in groups of two. You're given three eggs. You're given a pack of straws. You're given some tape. And you're given some paper. and it was called the egg drop physics experiment. So the egg drop physics experiment is you had to build something out of these supplies to take one egg at a time. You had to build something that would keep the egg from breaking when it was dropped out of straws, paper, and tape. I'll tell you more about how we did later, but think about what you would do. How would you build it? Because it's interesting, we didn't have any background on it. We didn't have Google back then, we just had to guess. And so my friend and I guessed as best as we could, and we were messing around most of the time. I'll tell you how we did later. The question that we were given this week, it was a long roundabout question, but basically the question was summed up in this. How are Christians judged at the end times? How are we judged at the end? When it comes to the end, and we're going to talk about that because it's a loaded question because it's inferring things. I don't want to assume that everyone knows what we're talking about when we talk about the end times or even what it means to be a Christian. Because it's not wise of me to do that. So we're going to cover rapidly a whole lot of fundamental truths of what it means, what we believe as Christians. Okay, so this is going to be rapid fire. There's scripture references to everything I'm saying. We're not going to read all the scripture references because there's brownies cooking. We'll read a lot of scripture later, but these scripture references are in your notes so you can look them up later. Please do. Don't assume that I'm right. Look it up for yourself. And also a disclaimer. The church, meaning all the church, not just us, but all the church in the world, when it comes to the end times, we have difference of opinion. We all agree ultimately on what's going to happen, but how the timeline works out, we don't always agree. So I may say some things that raise an eyebrow or two this morning. I'm not the only one who thinks those things, and it's okay if we don't think exactly alike on the timeline, as long as we agree who wins in the end. And I'll give you a hint as to who wins in the end. Starts with a J and ends with Jesus. All right? See, here's the fundamental groups, because we need to get our bearings in Scripture. I'm going to go really fast. Kids, I hope you can stay with it, because this is stuff that if if I die this week and I'm gone, these are things I hope you know, and I hope you hear from me. And church, I hope you hear these more than anything else from me, okay? Ready? Part one, we understand Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, born of the Virgin Mary, came preaching repentance from sin. And he declared the coming of God's kingdom, declared the nearness of God's kingdom. If you're with us last week, we looked at that passage, Matthew 4:17. Everywhere Jesus went, he began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So we understand that part. Jesus taught, he healed, and he did many, many miracles. And we could list out miracle after miracle that he did. There's lots of them that are my favorite. One of my favorites is when he walked on water and he called Peter to walk on water with him. I just love that image. I love to know that it is possible for us to do the same because of Jesus, only because of Jesus. And so Jesus taught, he healed, he did many miracles. As Jesus predicted, Jesus was betrayed and unjustly arrested, tried, put on trial, and he was condemned. He was beaten, and he was executed by crucifixion. Jesus was put on a cross. And Jesus said that that was going to happen to him. He told his disciples over and over and over again, by the way, when we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be turned over to the Romans. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of sinners, and all these things are going to happen to me. And the disciples heard it, but it went in one ear and out the other because they were astonished when it finally happened. You can read Matthew 16:21 to find that out. Jesus went to the cross willingly, even though he was betrayed. He went willingly. You can read his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have stopped it at any point, but Jesus went to the cross willingly, choosing to carry the guilt and sin of all. Let me stop here. How many of you have sinned this week? Just maybe one sin. Maybe you told a little lie. Whatever you did. Maybe you thought Fruity Pebbles were not the good source of nutrition. I don't know. How many of you have sinned this week? Jesus went willingly to the cross, choosing to carry all of our sin, all the sin that ever has happened in the past, in the present, in the future. He carried it all to pay the penalty of all our unrighteousness. So whenever we sin, sin leads to death. Jesus took that death and he took it upon himself. Even though he was sinless, he took my sin, all of it, your sin, all of it, past, present, future. And he paid the price for it. You read that throughout Scripture, but John 10:7-18, Jesus describes that he's a good shepherd and he cares for his sheep and he lays down his life for the sheep. In doing this, Jesus died once for all. Let's say that. Once for all mankind. And he made forgiveness available, and read it with me, to all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, but Lord and Savior. Meaning, I don't just want your forgiveness. I want your forgiveness, and I want to follow you the rest of my life. Very important that we add that. We're not just asking Jesus to forgive us so we can go on doing more bad things. We're asking him to forgive us and make us new. Make us new. Receive him as the Lord of your life. Jesus was buried in a tomb. The tomb was sealed shut. The tomb was guarded by Romans. You know this story? Some of you do. You may not know the story very well. I thought I did, and then I started reading the Bible when I was in high school. It's like, oh. Matthew 27:56-66. On the third day that Jesus was in the tomb, what happened? He rose from the dead, just as he had said. He told them he was going to die, told them he was going to be betrayed, he told them he was going to be handed over, he told them he was going to be buried, but he told them on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And he did. He rose from the dead. Many saw him over the next 40 days. Over 500 at one point. Rich was talking about archaeology this morning. Did you know they never found the body of Jesus in a tomb? Do you know why? Because there's no tomb that holds the body of Jesus, because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead and he appeared to many. And so we know this and we believe it. We stake our faith on it. By his death, Jesus did what? He defeated the hold of sin on our lives. Say it with me. Jesus defeated the hold of sin on our lives. By his resurrection, Jesus defeated the finality of death. So that means, so when Jesus died on the cross, he took sin with him. He took it to the grave. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't rise with sin with him. Sin stayed buried. Sin stayed condemned. When he rose, he defeated death. So that all who believe can be forgiven and live forever in his kingdom of heaven. When we believe in what God has done for us through Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins, and those sins are buried forever, condemned forever, and we are then left to be resurrected with Christ, living a new life. When you talk about baptism, baptism is the understanding of going under the water, right? Why do you go under the water? You're taking your sin under the water. You come up in the resurrection of Christ. It's the symbol of everything we believe. He told his disciples that he was sending them into all the world to share the good news with everyone. And this is important, because if you believe in Jesus today, you are his disciple, and he has told you this. He is sending you into all the world to share this good news. What's the good news? That he died for your sin. He rose from the dead so you could be with him forever in heaven. And he said he would send his Spirit to empower and guide them and the church. We talked about that this morning in worship. Everything we do, when we sing, when we preach, anything that we do here that is good and glorifying God is all because the Holy Spirit made it possible. He empowers us to be the church. Jesus ascended into heaven. But he ascended into heaven in front of his disciples. He'd been 40 days with the disciples, appeared to hundreds, appeared over and over and over again. And then he ascended into heaven. He told them to go into the world to be his witnesses. He ascended into heaven, but he promised what? He'd return. He promised to return. He promised to return. Now, we don't have an exact timeline for what's coming next. Now, you said, Chris, you already said that. I'm saying it again because some of you are going to disagree with this next order of service, and that's okay. We're going to agree on the main thing, right? Do you agree on everything we've talked about so far?
Yeah.
You say amen to those things.
Amen.
Yeah, you believe them. Okay. Believe him, receive him, be transformed by them. One day, Jesus is going to return. One day, he's going to fulfill what he said. He's going to come back. He's going to return to gather his church, his followers. As Thessalonians says, he will appear in the clouds, and we will go to be with him there. We will be gathered with Jesus. He will return to gather his church, and he will take them to be with him in heaven. That's exciting. That's really good news. Because that means we leave behind a world that is corrupt and broken. Things we talked to this morning. Remember that song, Do you believe the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the darkness deepen? We do. Do you know that the darkness can't keep the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. One day Jesus is going to do that. He's going to take his church to be with them. We understand that Jesus will come back again, this time to bring judgment on all. He'll bring judgment on all. Peter talks about it as if fire falls on the earth. We understand this, and this is a sobering statement, because why do we go about sharing the good news? Why do we try to live for Christ today? Because we want everybody to be with Jesus when this part comes. Jesus will come back again to bring judgment on all. This will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. There's a time of tribulation. I'm not going to talk about the timeline on the tribulation because the church doesn't agree. If you want to know what I believe, I am pre-tribulation. The church will be taken before tribulation, because if I'm wrong, I can change my mind. I'm mid-tribulation now. It doesn't matter. If you don't know what that means, you are okay. You don't need to worry about it. What's going to happen is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where God will dwell with us forever. Jesus promised this. He said, at the renewal of all things. He told his disciples, at the renewal of all things. Do you know what the word in Greek is for the renewal of all things? It's one word, palingenesia. You know what it means? Genesis again. What Jesus said was coming. Until that day, all who believe in him yet die here, as our dear friend, our sister, our mother, Alice, did. Everyone who is here and believe in him and yet die here will be with him in heaven until he returns. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so you also may be where I am. Whereas Alice, she is with Jesus. We believe that. There will be a great day of judgment, friends. And this is important. This is what the question begins to point us towards. There will be a great day of judgment when all will see and all will know in an instant, whether they believed it in their lives or not, all will know and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth. And every knee will bow. Every person who's ever lived, no matter how great or how small they are, everyone will be before him, and everyone at that moment will realize that Jesus Christ is who he says he was. He is Lord of heaven, and he is Lord of earth, and every knee will confess that. Every knee will proclaim that. Every tongue will proclaim that. There will be this great day of judgment when all will know. Now, if you already knew that, and you are friends with Jesus because of what he's done for you, then that day is a joyous day. If you do not believe that, and you reject that, that day is a terrible day to realize that you were wrong. And this is where we get to the heart of the question. Although all have sinned, and you guys all confess this morning, you're all a bunch of sinners, right? Those who have believed and have said yes to God's gift of salvation and new life offered through Jesus. So what Jesus did on the cross, died for our sin, rose from the dead, defeated sin and defeated death. They can have no hold on those who believe. So all who say yes, I believe, God, that you've done this. I believe that you sent Jesus for me. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead so that I can too rise to be with you. All who say yes to God and this gift that he's offered through Jesus will have had their sins removed and forgiven and will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Let me break that down for you. Imagine wearing a coat that is like head to toe. It has a hood. It has just a large trench coat. It goes all the way down to the very bottom of your feet. You have this coat and it's like permanently attached to you. And every time you sin, which you guys apparently sin all the time, you said so at church. Every time you sin, it's as if mud and dung and all kinds of just filth was splattered on your coat. And it's just over and over again. And so depending on how old you are, it depends on how dirty your coat is. But how filthy would your coat be? You could never wash it. You can't take it off. You can't get rid of it. That is every time you sin, every time you dishonored your parents, every time you stole, every time you lied, every time you had an adulterous thought or a murderous thought, or you held on to bitterness or anger or coveting. If you did any of those things, every time it's like getting splatted with filth and death and dung. You imagine the joy of wearing that? And you say yes to what God's done for you through Jesus. It's as if God takes that off, what you cannot remove. He takes that off. And he burns it in a fire that incinerates it completely. And as you stand before him, he takes his perfect righteousness, a white robe that can never be tarnished, that glows like lightning, and he wraps you in it. That's what God does for those who believe. Your sin, past, present, future, destroyed, condemned, and you wrapped in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. And that's why we sing, glory, glory, hallelujah, Jesus, you are good. Those who have not received Jesus, so those who have received Jesus have received his righteousness, and they stand before him blameless because of what he's done for them. You can stand before God blameless, not because of your life, but because of what Jesus has done. But those who have not received Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who have said no thanks, will be condemned. We could go into why that is, but when you choose to reject Jesus, when you say, no, I'm good, then he honors that. And on that day, you don't want to bow before him anyway, and he's not going to make you. And so you go away to condemnation. This is the gospel. Do you understand it? Do you believe it? This is what we know to be true. Church, do you agree with what I've said? Okay. The righteous, and this is where we get into the heart of the question. What happens to Christians at the time of judgment? The righteous, the forgiven, when you say yes to God, you are given a new life, a new heart, a new family, the church, and a new foundation. You're given a new start. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you are a new creation. Are you with me? Yes. Stay with me. This is where we go. If you don't get this part, then you don't hear the answer to the question. You're giving all these new things, a new life, a new heart, a new family, a new foundation. You have the Holy Spirit within you. What happens then is at the end, we'll be given an account for what we've done with what we've been given. It's not the same as judgment. There's judgment and there's accounting. They're two separate things. When you stand before judgment, well, let's just get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 15. This is a large section of Scripture, and it's talking exactly about the answer to the question. For we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. This is Paul speaking. And someone else is building on it. He's referring to other workers of the church, Apollos being one of them. But each one should do what? Build with care. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will what? Receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Do you understand that the righteous, the forgiven, are given a new heart, a new life, a new family, a new foundation? Do you get that part? God puts all this newness in us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just do that and then walk away. He does that with the expectation that we're going to do something with it. And there's going to come a day where you take everything that God's invested in you and you have to say, look, Lord, this is what I've done with it. Or, look, Lord, this is what I've done with it. Look, Lord, this is what I've done with it. That's what we just read about. So here's the question. How are you building? What are you doing with what God has given you? If you've said yes to God's gift of life and salvation through Jesus, if you've said yes, what are you doing with that since then? Because there's a point, for me, it was my freshman year of high school when I said yes to what God has done for me through Jesus. I said yes, and come into my life, make me new. He did. What have I done with it since? What are you building? What do you have to show for it? What are you doing with the investment that God has put in you? This is a challenging question, but it gets to the heart of what we're looking for. How are you building? It's important that as we ask this question that we don't get mixed up, and 1 John will set us straight. 1 John 4:15-18, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, it says this: if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, what? God lives in them and they in God. Are you guys still awake with me? Let's go. Let's go. Verse 16. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. What does it say? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are what? Like Jesus. And then here's the key verse that I want you to hear this morning. And would you read it with me in all sobriety and seriousness? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Any of you grow up like I did, where your mom was at home and your dad was at work? And then there was a point when you were being a kid, too much. And mom said, just wait until what? Dad gets home. That had a way of bringing a seriousness into a child that no other phrase does, if you have a proper respect and fear of your father. That had to do with punishment. I'm going to tell your dad what an idiot you've been, and he's going to get that idiot part out of you by whatever means necessary, right? For the Christian, at the end, we don't fear punishment. We're not to be afraid of the end if you've said yes to Jesus. Why? Because his love is perfect, and he's taking care of our sin. We don't need to be afraid of punishment. His love is perfect. When you truly give your heart to Jesus, you fully accept what God has done for you. And if you haven't done that, friends, do it today. Don't wait. Do it today. There's still time. When you've done that, you are saved, you are forgiven, you're renewed. You're made right and holy. Do you understand that when you've said yes to God and what he's done for you through Jesus, that you stand before him blameless, perfect, because of Jesus? That's awesome. And so then when you stand before God at the end, at judgment, you don't need to be afraid, because Jesus is taking care of anything that you're guilty of. He's paid the price for your sin. And so you are righteous before him. So there is no fear of that. But judgment, our hope is in Christ alone. Get that? We sang that this morning on purpose. Our hope is in Christ alone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. At the accounting, what we did with what we were given is tested. That does not determine whether or not we're saved. Okay? So a person can come to Christ in the dying hours of their lives and only have a few moments to build anything out of it. It doesn't mean that they won't be saved. Being saved is all because of Jesus. But what you do with what you have matters. Hear that, church, this morning, because we don't want to be a lazy church. We don't want to be a lazy people. We don't want to take what God's given and take it for granted. So talk about heaven. A right view of heaven, of what comes next. And this is really a wrong view of heaven. If your view of heaven is like a family reunion, you know, Bobby Joe, he's up there talking to Bobby Joe the second is up there talking to Bobby Joe Sr. and his cousin Bobby Joe the first. You figure that out. If that's your view of heaven, that's not correct. Okay? The Bible doesn't describe heaven as just a family reunion. Let me explain. If your view of heaven is like a hammock at the beach, as nice as that is here on earth, then your view of heaven is not correct. If your view of heaven doesn't center around Jesus Christ, about his victory and his lordship and what's coming as he's bringing a new heaven and a new earth, then your view and my view of heaven is not correct. You understand those things. It's okay that we long to see the people we love again. But that's not the point. The point is, always has been, always will be, Jesus. So let that be our main point. Let's look at that. Revelation 21. You don't hear me read from Revelation very much. Read it with me. It's exciting. You ready? We're almost done. We're at the finish line, friends. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember the Palingenesia? It's a new Genesis again. For the first heaven and the first earth had what? Passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Amen. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, do you have tears? Do you have grief? Do you have troubles and trials today? One day is coming when God himself will take those away. What you're going through is only temporary. What is coming is eternal. He who is seated on the throne said what? I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water from without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious, and listen close to this, you probably breezed over this if you've heard it before. Those who are victorious, which is who? The church, which is who? Which is us, because we put our trust in Jesus. Those who are victorious will inherit. You know what inheritance means? Inheritance means you receive it. You don't just get to walk around it. It's not a hammock. You are inheriting what? All this. What is all this? The new heaven and the new earth. I will be their God and they will be my children. Do you understand the glory of what is coming next? Do you understand that's a whole lot better than Bobby Joe hanging out with Bobby Joe Sr.? We inherit the new heaven and the new earth as his children. Revelation 22 goes on a little further, says this, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and out of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. If you know Genesis, then you'll hear that reference. Genesis, again, the tree of life still exists. And what does it do? It bears 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for what? The healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. That may not make sense to you, but it did to the Jewish culture, and we can explain it, but not today. Verse 5, read it with me. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp for the light of the sun, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And what do? They inherit and they reign. What do we reign over? The new heaven and the new earth. Who do we do it with? The King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. But before that moment comes, we give an accounting for what we've done with our lives. When you truly give your heart to Jesus, let's look at this, a right view of what comes next, a right view of heaven, all things new. Heaven isn't about Bobby Joe and Bobby Joe Sr. sitting on the porch drinking root beer. If your view of heaven is right, then it's all things new. All things right. Genesis again, healing, wholeness, life as it was meant to be. Meant to be. We're not floating around on clouds playing harps. That's not in the Bible. Everything you could ever hope for, all the goodness and glory that God intended, made right. God with us. And so hear this, and this is the point. We are judged for what we do with what we've been given, and there are rewards for building well. I argued with my professor in college about this concept. I said, that can't be true, professor. I didn't call him professor, I called him Herb, because it was an informal college, and his name was Herb. Herb Flinkman. It's true. And he was very rigid in his doctrine. And he said, there are rewards in heaven with what you do with this life. And I said, that can't be true. Because then there'd be envy in heaven, because Derek's going to do better than me, and I can't measure up to Derek, and so then he's going to get a better reward than me, and I'm going to be jealous. I said, no, that's not it. But there are rewards. And I know that now, and I know it's to be true. The Amazing Race is a good example. Why did I want to be on The Amazing Race? I didn't care about being on TV, but I knew Nick Lehman, who he and I were directing high school camp together, and we had a whole lot of fun directing high school camp. You want to hear some of the craziest games you ever heard? We came up with them. We had one called Braveheart. We had eggs, and he had war paint on, and Nick and I wore kilts, and You yelled at each other and you ran and you threw eggs. It was amazing. But we knew we were going to win, and so we knew they wanted the show to be interesting, so we weren't offended when they didn't invite us to be on it. But what I wanted out of the Amazing Race wasn't the money necessarily, although that would have been nice. I'd planned on how we were going to spend it already. I didn't necessarily want the touring of the world. I wanted this moment.
I haven't seen this. This is
not this moment. You already saw it. I wanted this moment. I wanted this moment. And today I still want this moment with Jessica, but there's no way we're going to win the Amazing Race because I can't even run this far. But I knew if Nick and I went on the show, we were going to win. We both knew it because his gifts and my gifts, and we were in our 20s, and we were unstoppable.
Kim and Ben, 7 countries, 17 cities, and having traveled across the globe, I am pleased to tell you that you are the official winners of the Amazing Race. Congratulations.
And we definitely wouldn't have done this part, but I wanted that victory. Why do you want that victory? Anybody else want that moment? That moment comes, and you build well. Everything that we have done with our lives and what God's investing in us will be tested in the end. And so if you take that and discard it and treat it as if it doesn't matter, then it will be shown that way. But if you build well, you will be rewarded well. We're not going to talk about the rewards too much. We're going to read a scripture here in a minute. Let's get to the other really, really important illustration, which you're dying to know the answer to. What did Chris and his partner do with the eggs and the straws and the tape and the paper? Well, we built something. Most people were building stuff like this. Not the can, but they took all the straws and they wrapped them around and they taped them around the egg as best as they could. And then they would, to see if it would survive the impact. My friend Eric, who's now a principal in a high school himself, we built something that looked kind of like this. Not on purpose, it's just kind of how it came together. We're kind of just like, well, here and here and here, and it was kind of like a double hex structure that had no balance to it. And so what happened is after you completed your building, everybody got done, then you had to test it. And so the first test was you would go up to the teacher, he would examine to make sure you didn't cheat, and you would take it and you hold it out in front of him and you would drop it. Our egg broke on the first drop. From here to here, it broke. You had 3 eggs, though. So we had to go back and fix it. And then we went up again and pulled it out and dropped it. It broke the second time. We had 1 last egg. Everybody else's, who made these like massive things of straws, it just bounced. It was fine. Theirs was fine. But ours survived that. The third time, somehow, we dropped it a different way, and it sprung and just made it just barely. This kind of looks like our science room, unless if this was like way more ghetto with like nothing nice about it, then that would be our science room. Instead of those comfortable chairs and desks, it was not. But we had that staggered stage of a science room, you know what I'm talking about? After you passed the first test, then you went to the second test, and that was to stand on the highest part, which is not quite a story, like 2 stories up, maybe 1.5. And you drop it from there. Ours survived round 2. After that, you went into the parking lot, and our school was pretty ghetto. And in our parking lot, we had a security shed, or security tower, so you could look over and see what all was going on. It was filled with donuts. So you had to go up there, and this is about 2.5 stories up, and you had to drop it out the window. This eliminated the majority of kids in the class. 4 of the groups made it. We were one of them. We made it. You know what the next test was? By the way, there was a prize. If somebody could survive, if their construction could survive all, you got an A on the final. You didn't have to take it. That's a big deal. Big, big deal. Not just an A on the project, an A on the final. This was the final step. We had a football field, but we had a football stadium, Carpenter Stadium, and the highest step up, it was quite a ways up. Several stories up. You had to go to the very top of it and drop it off. Now, we had those people who had those perfectly bound cushions, this pillow around their egg, when they dropped it off at Carpenter Stadium, it gained so much gravity, it went so fast, it just, boom, just obliterated. Ours, we were the last ones to go. Our little weird hex thing that looked like we knew what we were doing, but we were just making it up, we dropped it, and it floated. It was like a feather. I'm not lying. It was beautiful light. Oh, man, this is amazing. We're like cheering, cheering, cheering. Totally true, totally true. And it gets down to about 10 feet, and there's a break in the Carpenter Stadium wall. And there, the wind is able to get through. And at 10 feet, the wind picked up our little beautiful structure, and it slammed it into the fence and completely obliterated our egg. If it hadn't been for being in Kansas in windy day, we would have won. And we told them that, and we got an A on the project, but not on the finals. How are you building with what God's given you? What are you doing with your life? Are you just making it? Are you just making money and paying bills? Are you just trying to get stuff? What are you doing with what God's given you? He's given you grace. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you gifts and talents. He's given you the church. What are you doing? What am I doing? There are rewards for building well. You want to receive those rewards. Don't believe me? Well, last passage of scripture, it's a long one. Jesus tells a story. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until he come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want you to be king. He was made king, however, and we return home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they gained with it. This is Jesus talking about the end. So pay attention. He's talking about you and I. The first one came, and what did he say? Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. What is the response of the master? Because that is the response of the Lord at the end. Well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. And you may be feeling like God hasn't given you much. It may feel small. But because you've been entrusted and you've done well with a small matter, what does he say? Take charge of 10 cities. This master gave him a little bit of money and he invested it and he got a return. The master's like, be in charge of 10 cities. We inherit the new heaven and the new earth. We reign with him forever and ever. There is responsibility that is coming. There's some really exciting things that will come. And it's not that you get a better harp, it's get a better responsibility. The second servant came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. This master Esther, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here's your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in, reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who has will be given more. But those who have nothing, even what they have, will be taken away. Those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. The end is serious business, friends. How are you building? How am I building? What are you doing with what God's given you? There are rewards for building well. Here are these things. Jesus gave his followers, thus us, a very clear mission. It matters to him what we do with the mission and what we've been given. Okay? And so how do we know when this day is coming? How much time do we have left? This is a question a lot of people have been asking. So here we go. Last points. The end is close. When? This is what Jesus says. Many abandon the faith. Is that happening? It's talking about like this dark cloud of disillusionment comes over people and they walk away from the church, walk away from Jesus. We see that in alarm. There are more churches closing in our nation every week than are opening for the first time in history. Persecution increases. It's no longer good to be a Christian in the eyes of others. Is that happening? Yes. Evil thoughts, evil actions, the wickedness of many increase. Is that happening in our world today? Yes. Love grows rare. True love grows rare and cold. Is that happening in our world today? All nations will have heard the gospel. We're down to just about 120 who have not heard. Small tribes. And they're reaching between 50 and 100 every year or two. If that maintains the same course, these things are coming at a rapidly increasing rate. That means what? The end is near. The end is near. It's close. Run. Build. Build in a way that you have something to offer, friends. Run in a way that you will win the prize. Put your faith to work, and as we say, grow. Bless. Go. I hope you've heard, of all things you've heard today, that God loves you and that he's invested in you, that he saved you, and that you have a home in heaven and what's coming next. Do well with what he's doing for you because it's important that you do so. Let's look at this final prayer. We've been praying it over and over again. Read it with me. Abba, Father, yes. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasure time with you. Give me your courage, but also please give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and take steps to love those around me. And all this, may your kingdom come. Amen.